We have two Bible readings today. The first is from Philippians 2 and the second from Colossians 3. You can find Philippians 2 on page 951. Before we read, I'll just pray. Dear Father in heaven, please still our hearts and minds as we read your word today. Through the Holy Spirit, grant us understanding so that we are more able to lead lives of love and obedience to you. Bless Hans's preaching of your word, and we thank you that your word is preached faithfully throughout the world. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our second reading is Colossians 3, verse 12 to chapter 4, verse 1, and that's on page 955. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Well, it's good to be here among you in Kingston. It's actually... It was 17 years ago that I first, no, 27 years ago it was, that I first preached here, I remember, back in 1990. But it's great to be back here again. It's good that we've got the scriptures in our post-truth, alternative facts world. It's good to know, and fake news, it's good to know that we've got something which is very strong and clear that's not going to change, and that is God's Word. And it's just wonderful that we can read the Scriptures and know that this is God's truth. It's never going to change, it's never going to be fake, it's never going to be post, anything actually. And it's just wonderful that we can just go back to it again and again and hear God speaking to us. It's a great encouragement, actually, in our world where so many things are changing. So the text is verse 23 and 24, I'm focusing on those two texts. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I've got a bit of an echo going here. Is that normal, is it? No, okay. Can that be fixed? Because it's sort of a bit off-putting. How's that, John? You want me to keep on talking until you got it right? You got it? Is that better? No, it's still not good. People are going, nah. Do I need to change this thing? No, that's right. Okay. How's that? That better? That good? That's good. Not good. Do you want to swap Mike's bill? Hey? Give me a one.
See, Bill didn't have an echo, so I figured that... I still got it? Okay. I'll just keep on going. Let me begin by saying, I want you to try and imagine what it's like to be, if you can, a slave. A slave. So a slave in Paul's time was a person who was owned by their master, and basically... you were there just to produce wealth for your master, not for yourself. And you were owned by your master, so he would determine your life, when you slept, what you ate, what you would wear. So your whole life is totally determined by this other person. You have absolutely no freedom whatsoever. And slaves in the Roman Empire were often prisoners of conquest. So the Romans would go out that rape and pillage and go into lands, and they would take people and they would bring them back into the empire, and then all these people would become slaves. They were booty, you could say. So human beings became that. So the more territory they got, the more slaves were available for the Roman Empire. Another way you could become a slave in Rome, if you were indebted. So, for example, dad got into a debt through not being able to pay them. His family, wife, children, the whole lot would be sold into slavery, and then you would become belonging to a master. Unwanted children in Rome would also become slaves. If kids were abandoned on the street, people didn't want their children, then they would be taken, they'd become slaves. And in the early days of the Republic, if you read the history, life was quite harsh. But after a while, Romans realised that if they were kind to their slaves, if they fed them well and gave them rest, they would actually get more work from them. And often gifted and talented slaves had a life that could be a little bit more bearable than, say, those who are working out in the field. So conditions varied, actually, according to the humanity of the master. And so it depended on who your master was. So, but what you've got in the city of Colossae is this. You've got slaves who were free enough to be part of a church. So somehow slaves were part of the church in Colossae. So you had ordinary people and you had slaves. So you can imagine if you went to a church like this, there'd be a whole bunch of people that were slaves. They belonged to them, but they were free enough to go to church. And so Paul, in his letter, addresses just this group of people. And he's giving them hope.
He's trying to give them a sense of meaning in their work, because basically it would have been meaningless. And so what I want to do, I want to take these words that were written, Paul wrote to the slaves, and I want you, what I want to do is see how they can apply to us, so that your work in 2017 can be meaningful. I think it's good if we've got a sense of meaning and purpose in our work. I mean, I would like that. You know, you go from day to day and you think, well, what's the use of it all? Well, you know, Scripture gives us this meaning. So it was due to the sin of Adam and Eve that a curse actually came on work. Our first parents in Genesis, we can read it there, decided that they didn't want to live God's way. They wanted to go their own way. And the consequences of that was that there was a curse on work. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat from it all the days of your life. Painful toil. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. You could say that slaves bore the brunt of that curse. Painful toil, they worked for food, clothes, a little shelter. Job writes, "Do not mortals have hard service on earth? Like a slave longing for the evening sun." Shadows, sorry. All meaningless. Nothing was gained under the sun for the slave. But you know, the irony of this is that you can also read of a completely free, a wealthy king who also decides that actually work is meaningless. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, which you'll find in the Old Testament, just before the prophets, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. There's a wonderful section there, actually. So this is a very rich king, King Solomon, and he says this about work from verse 17. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2 from verse 17. He says, "So I hated life because of the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all that they own to another who has not toiled for this. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." Solomon writes, if that's true for a wealthy king, what hope is there for a slave in the Church of Colossae to make her work meaningful? I remember I had a job when I was 16. I worked in an ice cream factory. It's about as close as I ever got to slave labour. I don't know whether you've ever tasted a Wise ice cream. You get the Wise ice cream? Vis, you might call it. It's got fruit. It's genuine fruit, by the way. I worked at the factory. And it's genuine cream. I worked at the factory. And I was 16 at the time, and I was working the factory. So I worked a 40-hour week. That's what it was in those days. Hard work. And I got $18 a week. Now, my mother decided that $10 should go for board, so that left me $8 a week. So if you divide 40 hours into $8 a week, I was working for 20 cents an hour. So 20 cents an hour I got. And a loaf of bread in those days,
was 24 cents. So I had to work an hour and still even couldn't afford a loaf of bread. I reckon that's pretty well slave labour, I'd say. But somehow, I must admit, I did enjoy working there because I was there with my friend. And we used to have morning tea. And so what we used to do, we used to ask the girls to put triple cream on some ice creams, and we'd wait for the trays to come so that by morning tea we'd have these special Frutos. So I had 20 cents an hour plus a Fruto every now and then. So anyway, but the thing is, I worked, but I was free. I went home. But what I want to point out to you is that work, labour, toil, and the vanity of it all is completely changed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely. Paul comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he gives them a whole new perspective on work. It's not just bread. It's not about accumulating wealth. It's not vanity. He says, look, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So Paul introduces a completely new concept here. So here I have this master. So the Colossian slaves had masters. But for you, your master could be your boss. And we don't just have human masters, by the way. Your master may be the fact that you've got to get things done around the house. That might be your master. Your master may be your demanding children. Ask a mother. They'll soon tell you how they're a slave to their demanding children sometimes. Your master may be a whole list of expectations that you need to fulfill. Your master may be your need to accumulate wealth. Your business may be your master. Your personal priorities, your desire to be successful in certain ways may be your master. Whatever your master is, that's fine. We're all slaves to something. So rather than just being slaves and seeing ourselves as work rules us, Paul sets us free with these words. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. So whatever you got to do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Whatever you do. Whatever you do. I like that whatever you do saying, actually. I don't know whether you remember Yul Brynner. Some of the older folk here remember Yul Brynner. That's good, yeah. There was this TV ad that Yul Brynner made. I shouldn't laugh, actually, because it was actually tragic. He died of cancer. And before he died of cancer, he made a TV commercial. And, he said to us who are watching, whatever you do, don't smoke. Don't smoke. Whatever you do. And I remember it had quite a profound impact on me, because here's this man who's dying of cancer. He's saying, look, whatever you do, do all sorts of things in life, but whatever you do, don't smoke. You're going to die. And Paul uses this same emphatic way of speaking. He says, look, in fact, he gives us two whatever you do's in the text, actually. There's another whatever you do. The first one, statement, is whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17. And now he's saying, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Yeah, there's a kind of an urgency in this. It's kind of an emphatic saying. Don't work any other way, because if you do, you're wasting your time. That's what he's saying. So the question is, do I work wholeheartedly for the Lord? Is it the Lord who I'm seeking to please with all my heart? That's the question.
And get this. This is also an important part of the text. We Reformed people sort of shy away from this a bit. And then Paul says, do that and you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. There's a reward. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So two things here. See all your workers working for the Lord. And second thing, there's going to be a reward. You will be rewarded, actually, when you work for the Lord. There's a clear reference to a reward for work in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which you'll find after in the New Testament, after Romans. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes there to the leaders of the church from verse 10. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. There are things that we do in our work that will be wood, hay, straw, stubble, as we read in the text. And there are some things that we do that will be silver, gold, and precious stone, and everything will be tested by fire. So there are some things that we do that are clearly wrong and clearly sinful in the way that we work, you could say. Sometimes we work, and our work really just reflects our personal greed. What can I get out of this for me? There's idolatrous work. Instead of working for God, work becomes the most important thing in my life. Not God, but work. That's the thing that I live for. If you are stealing in your work, if you only think just about yourself in your work, selfish ambition, what can I get out of this personally? Or if you're thinking about how you can lie and cheat the system, or if you're working and you're making some cost-saving shortcuts at the expense of others, if that's your kind of work, or if you're working to exploit others, take advantage of the less educated, the poor, if you're working to con people, if you're working for rorts, the freebies that are offered. What the Bible teaches us is that all your work will be tested by fire, wood, hay, straw, stubble. The works not pleasing to God will be burnt up, you could say, so that work has no value. It was a waste. So there is a waste to it. A complete waste of your time and energy. Nothing was gained under the sun. You'll have nothing to show for it before the Lord. That's what we read here. If that's all you've done, it'll be burned up. However, the text says you yourself will be saved. So your good works will not save you in your relationship with God, as your bad works of a Christian will not mean you're cast into utter darkness. Your work is separate from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved you. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior saves you. But of that saved life, what have you done with that saved life? That's the question for us as believers. You have the same in Jesus' teaching of the parable of the talents, which many of you know. You've read your scriptures. You've got the same thing. There's one who used his talents. Good and faithful servant, God said. You made 10. Here is 10 more, reward for your work. You've been faithful in a few things. I will give you
leadership over many things, a reward. A reward for work. If you haven't used your talents that God's given you, you may have wasted your life, you wicked, lazy servant, Jesus says in Matthew 25, but you're still saved, as if like you're snatched out of the fire. You'll be saved. So that's what we read in Corinthians and Matthew 25. However, if you've sought to work diligently, if you're working for the Lord, if everything you do, you can actually dedicate and commit to the Lord in your work, then what it is, there's something about your work that you will take into eternity. It's like that fire. It's purified, the gold, silver, the dross is taken, but it survives the fire. Now, work in this context means any work, not just paid work. If you're raising children, if you're teaching them, that's work. If you're cleaning, gardening, shopping, it's work. It's all work. Your whole life, the whole thing, we do it for the Lord. This is where the basic Protestant work ethic comes from. We do everything. We do everything to the glory of God. So there's an internal aspect to all our work that you've accomplished. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, we read, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Christ has saved our work, making it possible for the slave to use the talents that God has given her as a slave so that she too can be a good and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ using her talents. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about that, that a person who's a slave can use their gifts and talents and be a good and faithful servant of God because they've committed themselves to working for the Lord. This is what we find actually in Jesus himself. In John 10, Jesus is having a discussion with the Jewish leaders, and Jesus says this to them. He says, in his prayer, he's addressing the Father, he says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." John 17, verse 4. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ was to give glory to the Father. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his task. The work of God for Jesus was set way back in Genesis, from a worldly perspective. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God said the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. There we see Jesus' work. So God sent the seed, promised to Eve. God sent the king, promised to David. God sent the Savior, promised to Isaiah. And here he is in Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus' call to fulfill the work that the Father had sent him to do. It was his work to let people know that he truly is the Son of God. His work through signs and wonders, through healing and feeding the multitude, by calming the storm and raising the dead, to let people know he is the Son of God. But his work was rejected. It was rejected. Jesus' work was to humble himself before the leaders and the mob who wanted to kill him. It was his work to have his hands pierced with nails, to hang on a cross as a criminal It was his work to take upon himself all our sin and to die, to be forsaken by God, to go through hell. His work to take upon himself your sin, the punishment that you deserved. His work to save you. The most difficult task ever accomplished. And we read in Philippians, he was like a slave. Jesus, like a slave, obedient even to death. You know, being a slave is the closest to being an enduring who Jesus is and what Jesus had accomplished. Being a slave. A slave, more than anybody, knows what it's like to be the man Jesus on earth. Do you ever think of that? A slave more than anybody. You know, if you really want to express, or if you want to really want to experience and say, I wonder what it's like to be the Lord Jesus Christ, well, go sell yourself as a slave. Go sell yourself as a slave, and then you'll know, that's what it's like to be Jesus. That's what it's like to be Jesus. Slave. He became a slave. In the name of God, his Father, became a slave to save you from sin and death and the grip of the evil one. So you can imagine, if you understood this, slaves in Colossae congregation, they have purpose in their work. There's a reward. And like Christ himself, they also can give glory to the Father. So also for each of us here, you know, let's think about this. We here, the very same Holy Spirit who has given to and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ is the same Holy Spirit who we have been given through the grace of God. The same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus for his work is the same Holy Spirit who we has a gift to anoint us in our work so that we can give glory to the Father. We need the Holy Spirit if we're going to give glory to God through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can make our work also God glorifying. So let's go into 2017 with the faith in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength. So let us really think about, I mean, I'm doing this myself because I've preached this 3 times now. I'm really getting grounded in it. So every day I go, I want to give glory to God today. I really want to work for the Lord. I want to please my Master. That's what I want to do, more than anything else, rather than myself. Or trying to please others or trying to make an impression of some sort. So let's make 2017 a year where we work in the name of the Lord. And let's keep this in our hearts. And in all things, I'm a servant for God. So whatever you do. So in Christ may you also say these words, I have brought you glory on earth, finishing the work you gave me to do. Amen. Let's pray. We give praise, glory, and honour to you, O Lord Jesus Christ, because you were the one who was willing to be a slave for us, a servant, even to the point of death. We marvel at you, O Lord, because you are the glorious, majestic God. In fact, words cannot describe you. And yet you are willing to become human and take on the position of a servant, willing to be obedient to death, death on a cross for us. So, Jesus, we give glory, honour and praise to you. And we ask, O God, that you would help us to commit our work to you. Help us, O Lord, to have and understand that our work is to give you glory. And so each one of us, Lord, you know each one Every person here, you know our work. You know the various gifts and talents that we've got, whether we're at school, a student, or whether we're young or small, whether we're old, whether we're retired, we're all doing something. But may we, O Lord, have this in our hearts. I'm here to give glory to you in my work. And help us, O Lord, to do work that is right and correct and good and that which is pleasing to you. Inspire each one of us, O Lord. May we leave this morning revived in our hearts just to do and to work differently in our lives. Grant us this gift. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.